We so much appreciate your being here this evening. We're glad that you've come our way, and remind you that there's one more evening to the meeting tomorrow night, and we're going to talk tomorrow night on the wonders of heaven. We have something marvelous to look forward to. We want to talk a little bit about that tomorrow evening, the Lord willing. I encourage you to come back if you can, and to invite and maybe bring others with you and be a part of that final service. I don't usually mention a lot of names or places when I'm in a meeting and folks are out, but wanted to make something of an exception this evening. We have several here this evening from Norville Park. I have been blessed with the opportunity to serve as their interim minister for the last 7 months, and they have just treated Marty and I so well, and we love them so much, and we appreciate very much them making the effort to come over and support the gospel meeting. Also, one of my longest term and closest friends, Randy Chapman, and his wife Jeanette are here this evening. They're sitting next to my wife Marty up toward the front, and next to them is David and Belle Lee. Did I get that right, Belle? Belle Lee, who are working with the church at Dover. Randy and I have hunted together and prayed together and played together and shopped together, and a few things I won't even mention that we've done together. But we have had a long friendship, and he has been there for my family in some of our darkest and hardest moments. And my family, my brothers and sisters, love him like part of the family as well, he and Jeanette. And if you're visiting with us tonight, we hope that we make you feel welcome. We hope that you'll listen to what we have to say and to understand it within the framework of the Bible. I would call your attention as we begin the lesson this evening to Romans chapter 1. And I want to read verses 1 through 4 of the first chapter of Romans. Paul, beginning his letter to the church there in Rome, said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 4, Paul points out that if the crucifixion of Jesus left any doubt as to who he was, the resurrection resolved them. If there were those who struggled with accepting him as the Son of David and the Son of Almighty God, the resurrection clarified who he truly was. It seems to me that the two greatest days that have come to us through our time here on this earth are Crucifixion Friday and Resurrection Sunday. From a strictly human viewpoint, Crucifixion Friday is one of the darkest and ugliest days in the history of humanity. Those 2 days, Friday and Sunday, kind of acted out the ongoing war that we read about in some of the epistles between good and evil, between the powers of heaven and the powers of this world. There is a battle that's being fought today for our souls on a plane that you and I cannot see. And it is just as real as the battle that we fight every day of our lives when we have to face temptation and make decisions. And that Friday of the crucifixion and that Sunday of the resurrection spell out the intensity of that battle that's being fought on a plane that we can't see with these eyes. There are a few things that you could point out in the Bible that challenge the cross in importance. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ Jesus my Lord. That reminds me that no matter how much I grow as a Christian, no matter how much good I'm able to do as a child of God, no matter how learned I become in the Word of God, the cross is still my only hope of heaven. If you want to have a humbling thought as you leave this building tonight, let it be that our hope of heaven is an innocent man dying in our place. That's the only real hope of heaven we have. If that hadn't have happened, all of our goodness, all of our benevolence, all of our knowledge would have fallen short in giving us forgiveness. Our glory is the cross. But the cross is not only our glory. According to Matthew 20 and verse 28, it was his purpose. He said in Matthew 20 and verse 28, the Son of Man has not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give himself a ransom for many. And while we can call it a lot of different things, and we can kind of sublabel a lot of things that would be true about Jesus coming to earth, Jesus just reminds us in Matthew 20, 28, that his basic reason for coming here was to save our souls. That was his purpose, and that led him to Calvary. The cross is not only our glory, it was Jesus' purpose for coming into this world. And not only was it our glory and his purpose, but it was God's plan. Thus, the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Certainly, you cannot underestimate and you cannot understate the importance of the cross given that it's our glory and Jesus' purpose and God's plan. But what if that's where the gospel ended? What if the last chapters of each gospel had Jesus on a cross or in a tomb? Period. As important as the cross is, and as significant as Crucifixion Friday is, Resurrection Sunday was just as important. Paul, in his tribute to the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, opens that long chapter by talking about the gospel he had preached to the Corinthians and how that gospel involved the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the bedrock facts and foundation stones of the gospel is that Jesus didn't stay on that cross. Jesus didn't stay in that tomb, but he lives. And living, he is our Lord and Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we are reminded that our living hope, or lively hope, is based upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 through 22 or so, Peter talks about Noah and the ark and people being saved in the ark. And then he says, that's much like baptism now saves us, not the cleansing of our outward selves, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even our baptism reflects the importance of the resurrection. In Romans 4 and verse 25, to put the cross and the empty tomb together, Paul said, he was delivered up for our offenses. That's Crucifixion Friday. And he was raised so that we might be justified. That's Resurrection Sunday. You take the cross from the story of Christ, and we have no salvation at all. But you take the cross, add to it his burial, and end the story there, and we have no hope. Resurrection Sunday is what takes the cross from tragedy to an occasion for hope and joy. Now, I'll readily admit that from a strictly human standpoint, Crucifixion Friday was the day that sin gave it their best shot. I'm certain that God had this planned all along and Satan hadn't figured it out, because Satan wanted Crucifixion Friday. He wanted the Son of God on a cross. He wanted the teachings of Jesus to wither and die on the vine. So he did everything within his power to make Crucifixion Friday a reality. And he had a heyday with it. It seems that just looking at it through human and historical eyes, sin is the winner on Crucifixion Friday. That Satan is in control. Satan had won a lot of skirmishes. Adam and Eve in the garden. Cain and Abel with the sacrifices. Moses with murder. Abraham with lying. David with adultery. Judas Iscariot with betrayal. Satan won a lot of skirmishes, but he had never had a battle that looked so promising as Crucifixion Friday. Friday seemed as though Satan scored the winning run in the bottom of the ninth. It looked a lot like he shot the winning shot from three-quarter court before the buzzer rang. It looked like he caught the touchdown pass that won the game in overtime. Everything human and natural about Crucifixion Friday spelled out defeat, spelled out tragedy, spelled out losing. Friday, he hit the jackpot, it seemed. Friday, he didn't just win a skirmish, he won a decisive battle. How gleeful he must have been if we could have seen his face when Jesus breathed that dying breath. There was probably as wide a grin as possible on it. For in Satan's mind, and to human eyes, Satan won. It was all over for folks like you and me. And how delusioned his disciples must have been to watch the one who had given them hope, to see the one who had promised them victory and a kingdom, to hang there between heaven and earth, slowly dying, and God not helping, and humanity beyond doing so. And for 3 days, the darkness of death and burial overshadowed the brightness of forgiveness and hope. For a time, sin had routed righteousness and portrayed it as being foolish. For a while, every beatitude that Jesus had taught seemed like just empty words. For a few moments, Jesus seemed to be little more than an idealistic dreamer. Heaven, a pipe dream. Meekness, the same as weakness. The eat, drink, and tomorrow philosophy being the way to go. Accountability, just a scare tactic. Selfishness and arrogance being the ingredients for victory. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 that apart from the resurrection, if Crucifixion Friday is the end of the story, we are of all men most miserable or to be pitied. But folks, Crucifixion Friday was not the last word on the matter. The things that happened on that day looked far worse than they really were. The reality of that would be learned 3 days later when people went to finish caring for the body of Christ, only to find out that the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty. The body was gone. You see, winning a few skirmishes, even over distinguished people like Moses and David and Abraham, isn't the same as winning a war. Especially when you're going against someone you are woefully outmanned by, in the person of God Himself. How Satan's world must have turned upside down, and how that smile of Friday must have gone over to a frown on Sunday. Sin lost on Sunday what it looked like it had won on Friday. God's control was etched in the stone that was rolled away. The skirmishes could now be erased and forgotten because the blood of a new covenant had been shed. And now the covenant that had been promised Israel in Jeremiah was promised to Christians in Hebrews 8, that God would forgive our iniquities and our sins and iniquities He would remember against us no more. Satan didn't foresee that. Satan thought, if I kill him, it's over. How little he realized it was only beginning. And in some ways, the greatest benefactor of what Calvary accomplished was Satan himself. He was determined to see it through to a grisly end and be done with it, little realizing that he was playing right into the hands of God. Satan went from, as we used to say back home, from the penthouse to the outhouse. His smile erased, the disciples hardened, the light of salvation pushing out the darkness of death and the tomb. Friday had a lot to say, but Sunday had good answers. Friday looked like tragedy and heartbreak, but Sunday turned it completely around and made it glory and made it peace and joy. Now, because of Sunday, righteousness routs sin. Sin looked like it routed righteousness on Friday. But when Sunday had her say, it was sin that was routed by righteousness. The Beatitudes went from what seemed to be kind of empty and hollow words and promises to the portrait of a winner. Sunday proved that it pays to be meek. It pays to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It pays to be a peacemaker. Sunday showed Jesus' dreams come true and our hope of heaven come into reach. Sunday showed meekness rolling up its sleeves and opposing arrogance and selfishness and coming out victorious. Sunday showed that pretending that there's no tomorrow and that judgment and accountability are just scare tactics is as false as anything anyone can say. For there is a judgment day coming. There are accounts to be given. And there are consequences to be dealt with. Friday had its say. It appeared that it said it decisively and perhaps to the end. But Sunday hadn't come yet. And when Sunday arrived, it more than answered any questions that Saturday or Friday brought up. Friday said that Jesus had been wrong all along. Sunday said, no, sir, he's right. He's the truth. You are the liar. Friday said that goodness and godliness were a waste of time. Sunday prove them to be the essence of living life to the full and making time count. Friday said that Jesus was either a liar or a lunatic. If he wasn't the Christ but thought he was a lunatic. If he wasn't the Christ but pretended he was a liar. And Calvary said it's got to be one or the other. But Sunday, it wasn't a liar or a lunatic that came out of that tomb. It was a Lord. The Lord he claimed to be all along. Sunday proved him to be exactly who he said he was. Friday says, this is the cost of faith. Look at the blood. Look at the pain. Feel the anguish. That's what it costs to be good. That's what it costs to do right. That's what it costs to fly in the face of evil and worldliness. But Sunday says, you know, it's worth whatever it costs to be right, to do good. Paul may have thought of this very thing at a later time in Romans when he wrote that going to heaven was far greater than anything it cost to get there. Friday had its word, but Sunday won the day. Now time will continue to see sin and evil do their best to destroy. They'll win skirmishes. In every one of our lives, they'll win a victory now and then. But if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, 1 John 1:7, we can have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will keep us clean from all sin. We win. Because Jesus died for us on Friday. And because he came back to life for us on Sunday. Sunday prepares us to go to heaven. Friday would take us to hell, if that's where it ended. Time will continue to see evil and win a victory now and then. But Sunday shows who wins in the long run. I guess the question is, does your faith end on a cross? Or does it begin with an open tomb, empty because Jesus lives? I heard a story once of a young boy in college. He went to his first class, and the teacher told the students to all of them get out a sheet of paper, number from 1 to 5 on each side of it. And on one side, to make a list of the 5 people now dead who had most influenced the world. And on the other side, to put a list of the 5 people still living that most affected the world. Well, as the students began to write and compose their list, one student just kept looking at his paper, and the paper was empty, and he had the pencil in his mouth chewing on the eraser, and finally the teacher came around to him and said, "Son, what's wrong?" And he said, "Well, sir, on what side should I put Jesus?" And the teacher said, "You put him where you think he belongs, with the dead or among the living. And we'll take it from there." Folks, he lives. He had to die that Friday. It had to look for a little while like all was lost. But Friday didn't have the last word. Sunday did. And Sunday said, "I'll take away your fear of death. I'll take you home to heaven with me. Because I live. And I am alive forevermore." If you are here tonight, you are probably rooted either in a cross with a body on it or a tomb with no body in it. If you are holding on to a cross without the death, burial, and resurrection you can experience in baptism, you're actually living hopelessly. But if your faith is focused on an empty tomb, Sunday is winning the day in your heart. Maybe you know now what you need to do to make the new life that Jesus was given yours as well. You need to, as Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and following says, be baptized, buried with him in baptism, to rise and to walk in newness of life. Friday spoke, Sunday answered. Friday was frightening. Sunday was peace-giving. Tonight, who's winning in your heart? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? If not, as far as you're concerned, Jesus is still on that cross. But if you need to do that, we can change that with you tonight by the instructions of God. John is going to be at the front of the building. We're going to sing a song to encourage you. It'll be your opportunity to turn Friday's tragedy into Sunday's victory as you confess your faith and are buried with him in baptism. The choice is yours. Nobody else can make it for you. But how we pray and how we plead with you to make the right choice while we stand and while we sing together.